Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask God to help these that are out and help folks all over the county, folks down in Jacksonville and Camden and up in Brunswick still dealing with a lot of issues. So let's pray God will help them. All right. Lord, we thank you, God, this morning for your grace and for your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning as we open the Word of God and as we study. And it feels a little awkward being without some folks that are usually always here. And Lord, we ask you to just have mercy on us. Help us to concentrate on the task at hand, and then help those, God, that are out because they can't get here this morning. Help them to gather around the Word of God and have some devotion this morning. And then, Lord, those that are in our surrounding neighborhoods that are still without power and without water, and Lord, still in harm's way from a storm that's a week gone, I pray, God, that you would help them and be with them, and Lord, speak with them according to your will, and Lord, do whatever it is that you want to do in their lives, and we'll thank you, God, for everything that you do. Some are still coming this morning, and we pray, oh God, that you would give them traveling mercies and safety as they come, and then on the way home again. We'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 3. Last week we covered verse number 1 and 2 pretty thoroughly. So we'll read it again and then we'll continue on down towards verse 7, 8, and 9. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." So we started out last week talking about truth and how the truth had consequences. And we said that that was both a positive thing and a negative thing. And in this case here, he's begging and pleading with his son to keep his commandments because the length of his life was at stake. And you've heard verses, no doubt you've heard preachers preach many times, that a wicked man won't live out half of his days. Well, this here says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." And we'll see another verse like that here in just a few minutes. But we covered that in very good detail last week. And we started reading on verse number 3. And just covered that lightly. So let's get into that this morning. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." So I spent about 20 minutes last week from verse number 1, which says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." A lot of folks are just trying to keep commandments on the outside when it's a whole lot easier to do it's easier to do anything when your heart is into it. I gave you the illustration last week about diet programs. Try to lose 5 pounds, but your heart is not really into the diet. Your heart is into potato chips and french fries and singles with cheese from Wendy's. I was bragging on that. I ate one last night. I think they're about the best sandwich on earth, a single with cheese from Wendy's. And my heart is into it. I mean, sitting there eating that sandwich in the car last night, I could think of nothing else. The girls were talking and Ruth was talking and everybody's talking, but I was in my own little world. My heart was in it. And my heart is not into diet. I'm not a large person by any means, but when I say diet, people look at me like, you runt, what do you need a diet for? But still, I'd rather be about 15 or 20 pounds lighter, but I just can't do it because my heart is into other things like eating. And I gave you that illustration. I think that's clear. If your heart's really not into doing right, you're only going to put up with somebody else's rules for so long. But if God's rules and regulations are in your heart, which even the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that God's written them on our hearts as Gentiles. Once you get saved and the Spirit of God moves in, it brings those things to life where you should be able to do what is right and what is moral through the power of God. And your heart really should be in it. When we pray, a lot of times we pray in a symbolic sense. But when we get saved, we say, "Jesus, come into my heart." Well, if Jesus is in your heart, then you should have that extra power, that extra motivation to do some right things. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We understand those things. So when it says in verse 1, let thine heart keep my commandments, it's a different matter than just saying, well, now I'm a Baptist and Baptists have all these rules, and so therefore I have to follow these rules. You're only going to last a short while. While there's zeal, while there's some excitement going on, maybe while there's a growth period, you might be interested. While there's something, you might learn something new and interesting that'll hold your interest for another couple of weeks. But at some point, that's going to flag and fail. But what you need is to really love God because He first loved you. And then after you get established that love of God, then you grow mentally, physically, in the spiritual things. You'll grow into those things, and you'll be able to really approve things that are right. And I keep going back to this, but I'll go back to it again in Philippians chapter number 1. It says, for God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, that your love would abound, that it would get higher and higher, that it would become more and more. And he said, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So what you know about God and what you know about His judgments, the judgments are simply God has made a judgment between things. This is right and that is wrong. The more you know, and that being added to your love, He says in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. Well, that word sincere is really important right there. That means if you're sincere, you're doing it from the heart. If it's a sincere thing, it's coming from the inside, and not because the preacher might get on to me or somebody might say something to me. Brother so-and-so might see me not come to church today and think bad on me. That stuff is just outside things that are going to fall away at some point in time. So what you need to do is if you aren't already serving God from the heart, you need to get down and pray in your private prayer time and say, God, make this thing real to my heart. Help me with my flesh. And the only real way to battle the flesh is with the Spirit. And that deals with your heart. Galatians 5, I quote this often, but I rarely go over and read it, so I will today. Galatians 5 and verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and it gives you a whole list. What I'm trying to get across to you here is verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Well, the Spirit's in here dealing with your heart. And when He deals with your heart, that gives you the love, it gives you the knowledge from reading the Scripture that the Spirit inspired, and this builds you up, kind of like the illustration of exercising, builds up the physical muscles. The spiritual exercise builds up your heart, builds up gives you the knowledge of what's right and wrong, and compare that with or couple that with the love of God, you'll naturally love His commandments. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all these things that God requires of me. I'm going to abstain from these other things because I have it in my heart. Les Roloff used to sing a song. He said, it's in my heart. It's in my heart. Talking about praying, talking about all the works that He did for the Lord, it's in my heart. And that has to be the origin of it all, or else it's really going to be a difficult life that you're going to live. And he says this in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck. That verse gives you the mental picture. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. The picture is somebody turning around to leave and you grabbing a hold of them. And if you'll watch your life real closely, you can see those moments where truth kind of turns around and walks off. That's a symbolic gesture. It's not really truth that's turning around. It's your mind beginning to wander. It's your thoughts beginning to wander. It's temptation slipping in, you thinking about it just a little bit. Well, maybe a little bit. Well, that's where you get the picture of truth walking away or mercy walking away. Well, what when you see stuff like that begin to take place, it's imagine somebody turning around to walk off physically, and you reach and grab them and say, no, you come back here and stay here. One real good illustration, probably not a fitting illustration, but trying to see these little kids like Reese. We got some little puppy dogs. If you've got some little kids that's ever had puppy dogs, you'll see those little puppies trying to get away, and those kids grab them by the tail, grab them by the leg, pull them back, and the little dog got the look of sheer terror on his face. And they're trying to get away, and you're trying to keep them. Little kids, you want them in your lap. You want to throw them over your shoulder. You want to walk around with them draped over your arm like a loaf of bread. That's the way you see little kids. They try to get away. Them kids are quick to, well, that's what it's really talking about. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. When you see things slipping away, you're supposed to be mindful to grab them and pull them back. And so it's really what I'm talking about, besides actions and consequences, is maintenance. In the military, we called it PM, preventative maintenance. When you see something going wrong, don't wait till it's a full-blown leak. Catch it while it's a pinhole. Don't wait until it's, you know, it rusts to the point that it falls off. When you see the paint begin to peel, sand it down and spray a little primer on it and keep the thing from continuing to rust before the thing falls off. And so preventative maintenance, when you see yourself backing up off of your principles, when you see yourself doing a little compromise, when you see it, pull it back. Because you'll find that, like getting too close to Niagara Falls, there's only so close you can get to it before you have to go over. Before you get to any large waterfall like that, there's a point of no return. When you're a mile out, you can turn back. When you're a half a mile out, you can turn back. When you're a quarter mile out, you're getting close to the point, but you can still turn. When you get 100 yards away from a waterfall, you're not making it to the edge. You're going over. And so when you see yourself getting close, when you see yourself slipping, when you see yourself making allotments for the world, when you see yourself making little allowances for the way people talk and the way people act, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. So, whoa, God's been merciful to me. God's been good to me and given me the truth. Let me maintain where I'm at. So that's really what it's talking about here. And then, so there's that is a action, letting not the mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck, he says. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And that little portion of the verse, write them upon the table of thine heart. That gives you that. Now, we know that God in Romans 2 says that he's written them on our heart. But let's look and let's see. This has an application of not God writing them on your heart, but you writing them on your heart. So let's look in Romans chapter 12. God, when the Bible says in Romans 2 that God has written them on our heart, that is, he's impressed us with his own character. In other words, God is an angry God, you'll get angry. God is a jealous God, you'll get jealous. God is a consuming fire, sometimes you have a tendency to destroy things. The devil's a destroyer, but God's a consuming fire. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night, so we won't go through that again, but it's very important to know that the things of God are really impressed on your heart already. But beyond that, you have to make some effort as well. Romans chapter 12, and he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, let not mercy and truth forsake you, he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We read in Philippians about approving things that are excellent. So God wants you to present your bodies holy, present your bodies acceptable to God, not acceptable to yourself. In Proverbs chapter 3, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. So he's not talking about being acceptable in your own heart and your own mind, or being acceptable to yourself. He's talking about being acceptable to God. And so that's a very important thing. And he says, this is your reasonable service, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't write the dictates of this world on your heart. He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, some people, and really a lot of people in this day and time, teach that there's three wills of God for you, and I do not believe that. That is not three things. Some people say that's a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. That is not what he's saying. That is a trinity of descriptions of God's will. God's will is God's will. So he says God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. You know, I mean, that's true for you. Don't you have things that you'll accept and that you won't accept? So does God. God just won't accept some things. We're quickly in our day and time, we're running into a society that will soon care nothing about doctrine at all. Doctrinal things define what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, what's right and what's wrong, what's inside the parameters of a conversation, whatever the topic is, and things that are outside. So God has some things that are acceptable and not acceptable. So God's will is good, but God's will is never evil. You say, well, what God kills some people in his judgment. Yeah, but that's not God's will. God's will is, God is not willing that any should perish. He is not willing that any should perish. You say, well, why do they perish? That's their choice. They chose to do it. He says, Israel, why will you die? It's their choice. The men that were sitting outside of Israel while they were all starving to death, they were sitting there looking at one another and said, why do we sit here till we die? We can't go in the city. We're prohibited from there. Let's fall to the enemy and see what happens out there. They not really even know what they're doing, but they're making a choice to do something. And so that's what he's saying here. God's will is good, so it's not evil. You're never gonna find God dabbling with anything evil, even to the appearance of evil. Isn't that what the Bible says? We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. God's will, what he desires in every situation, is good. He requires you. His will is good. It's acceptable. And it's perfect. It's complete. Whatever God's will is, it's a complete will. God hadn't left anything. See, when we're going through things, like we decide to pastor a church or go to the mission field or something, you are going to start off heading in the direction, well, I believe God wants me to start a church, and you start fooling with all this stuff about, and you're going to hit bumps in the road. You're going to say, well, God, what are you doing? God's not doing nothing. You're doing it. And what I mean by that is you think you're walking around knowing God's every will for every minute of the day, and you don't. All you know is God's called you to preach, God's called you to witness, God's called you to give, God's called you to congregate together, and in the midst of doing that, you live in a cursed world where bad things are going to happen. People are going to persecute you. You're going to have trials and tribulations. You're going to have sickness. You're going to have all these things. I'm not saying that God's not in control of these things, but God's will is that people get saved through the preaching of the gospel. That's what God's will is. Life is going to be life. It doesn't make any difference what you do or what you set your heart out to do. You're going to find setbacks in every walk of life. The roof is going to leak and people are going to get mad and all this. But God's will is good and perfect. He's laid it all out. And the closer you stick to what his will is and his directive. I mean, suppose you get up to preach and 30 people leave or 30 people get mad and say, hey, well, how am I going to deal? What is God's will for me to deal with all this problem? Should I go apologize to him or should I stop talking to him? See, you're trying to figure out all this stuff that doesn't mean anything. What means anything? The preaching of the Word of God. Just stick with that. You say, well, I think I have to do all this public relations and keep up our good name. No, what you got to do is keep up his good name and stick to his will. And listen, if you want to do all that problem solving and all this heading off stuff at the past, if you want to get into all the political side of religion and solve everybody's problems, if you want to do that, fine, go ahead. But you're out of the will of God when you're doing that. God's will is not for you to do all that stuff. God's will is for you to preach the gospel. The closer you stay to that and the more emphasis that you put on that, the witnessing, the praying, the reading of the Bible, the congregating together, the preaching the gospel, the witnessing the gospel, the more you stick to that, the simpler and more clear your path is going to be. I have one job to witness. Come Sunday, I have one job. I've got to go to church. Come Monday morning, okay, I'm going to go to work today and provide for my family. Lord, allow me in some way to fulfill your will as I go about today. And then just stick as close as you can to that. Man, I think Brother George Smith left mad last Sunday, and I've got to go fix that. You might cause more damage than's already been done. What you need to do is pray and stick close to God and let him handle things. Amen. You know what? One of the most awkward situations I've been in as a pastor is trying to comfort somebody when they lose a loved one. It seemed like the easiest thing to do is just walk up to somebody and say, "I'm sorry for your loss." But you're talking to somebody that's lost something, and at that particular moment, all of us have lost somebody. But at that particular moment, they're in a state of grief, and you're not. And because we're not infinite in our thinking, we're not infinite in our empathy, the best thing to do, man, is certainly be there and certainly do what you can. But I'm not talking about what you should and shouldn't do. I'm talking about an awkward situation. It's to try to solve a problem over which you have no power. But we have a God who has great power and great influence on. I mean, instead of trying to come up with a 15-minute monologue on why this person should feel better, set them down and look at them and say, "Now, this is going to make you feel better and that's going to make you feel..." Instead of doing that, say, hug them around the neck, say, "God bless you. I'm praying for you and I really hope that everything works out all right." But you spend the 15-minute monologue talking to God. God help them. And you could spend a lot more than 15 minutes, But, you know, sometimes you're sitting there talking, trying to comfort somebody in a problem or in a situation, and I feel like a fool, because what do I know about what's going on in their head? And sometimes you might hurt their feelings more by saying some things. It's a very good possibility. I mean, you know, some people just don't want to be rubbed around in their problems. Some people don't even want you to know they've got any problems. "Well, I heard you was having some financial trouble." "You did? Who told you that?" "I heard you and your wife were having some problems. Really? You heard that? All them Baptists running their mouth." Sometimes it's best to deal with he who has access to the heart a lot better than you and I do. But see, the modern Baptist movement so set on feelings that people get upset if you don't meddle in their life. And then when you meddle in their life, they get upset at that. So the best thing to do is deal with God who knows all, and do your best to stick to what God called you to do. And the only thing you know about that's what's in the Bible. "God called me to preach. I know that's in the Bible." You know, Brother Mike, "I'd like to get some counseling." "Well, I'm just not much good at counseling because I'm not a counselor. This is where I counsel from right here. But this is the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not a psychologist. I've read many psychologist stuff, psychological stuff. I've read all that stuff. But he that knows the heart, the Bible says, he that tries the reins. That's the best one to let somebody psychoanalyze. Let me sit here and psychoanalyze, Brother Nate. You know what you need? And you know what true Bible counseling is? Memorizing the Word of God. Say, somebody comes to you, Brother Nathan comes and said, "I'd like to be a good man of God. How could you really help me?" "Well, I've got some advice that I could give him because I've got some experience. But how could I lead my family and how..." Well, I could give him some ideas, but what the best thing to do is point out some scripture that talks about those things, have them memorize that, and have them pray. "How could I be a good family man?" Well, have you prayed for your family? And see, in that case, all you're doing, you're sticking to preaching the Bible. You know what the Bible tells a man? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Sometimes I'm gung-ho about telling people stuff about the Bible. Sometimes I'd rather take a nap. Sometimes when I come to Sunday school, I'm fired up about the subject. Sometimes, well, I can't wait till I get home and I'm going to take a nap, a big nap, a wonderful nap. And as I take that nap, I'm going to have the fresh taste of cheeseburgers and french fries. I'm worried about food and water most of the time and taking naps. But he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't. When they don't feel like it and when they do feel like it and when they don't. Sometimes you like to hear preaching yourself. Sometimes you don't. But the equation is built around preaching. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that will. We talked about that last week out of Proverbs chapter 2. He says, don't follow a bad man, don't follow a bad woman. He says, follow a good man. You need the direction of the man of God. The man of God, that's the direction that you need. You need the direction of the Word of God. See, all this stuff is of God. The man of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, God the Father. That's what you need. And the narrower you make your avenue of approach to God, the easier your life is going to be. You say, why? Because it's a perfect will. And that thing you're supposed to write on your heart. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know, this world got program after program after program after program after program, so that now churches, because they're worldly minded, they got to have program after program after program after program after program. And the only thing that is to get more people and to get more people, which I'm all for that. I'd like to get more people saved, but I'd like to get more people on God's program. Amen. And the more you spread this Christianity out into a broad spectrum of outreaches, You're hurting yourself because you're complicating things. You'll have one third of the church that likes the Sunday morning or the Sunday morning prayer breakfast, and you'll have another group that likes the visitation program a whole lot. You like have some that see. What I'm saying is most people destroy their mind and destroy their nerves, I should say. Destroy their nerves trying to find out what it is that God wants them to do. God wants you to witness. God wants you to preach. God wants you to pray. God wants you to gather together and provoke one another to love and to good works. God wants you to deal with situations as they come in a godly manner, using the Scripture as your direction. And whatever it is, you can deal with it with the Scripture, but you don't need... See, here, let me put it this way. Some people think they need the Word of God and preaching for all of us Christians that believe and we're established. And so we need to come to Sunday school and we need to listen to the preaching. But this guy that just got saved, he needs a counseling program. You got saved, some of you folks got saved 20 years ago and you were drunks and wretched as you could be. You got saved, started coming to Sunday school and everything worked out. And it mystifies me. You go to all these camp meetings, you hear these preachers, and they say, God saved me, and I started going to church, and God changed my heart, and God changed my life. But now they get somebody saved, and they send them off to a program. Well, he's got a problem. You had a problem too? Well, this one just got saved, and I think I need to send her to the psychologist. Didn't you have a problem when you got saved? What solved the problem for you? The preaching of the Word of God. You know what the difference is in that and this? Is the difference is discipleship. When you got saved 20 years ago, they had discipleship. And even if you didn't have a very good church, somebody eventually, God led you to a place where somebody took you by the hand and said, now, this isn't the way we do it. Have you read the book of Acts? There was a fellow that was just full of zeal since he got saved. Preaching, witnessing all over the place. Somebody sat him down and said, this is the way of God more correctly. And somebody done that to you, for you, if you're an established Christian right now, somebody done that for you along the way. You say, what is that? That narrows the view down from all this extracurricular stuff right down to a more focused thing. And it's good and acceptable and perfect. And that's one thing I tried to emphasize the first year in Bible school. When we had Bible school the first year, I tried to emphasize that as well as I could. The Word of God is perfect. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. You say, well, I've got this great idea. No, you don't. Well, I think what we should do is, no. Well, Brother Mike, we've been doing it this way for a long time, but I really think I've come up with something ingenious to charge up the ministry. No, 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 no. You say, why? Because God chose the foolishness of preaching. And that's a good. It's acceptable. You say, it's not acceptable to me. Well, it's acceptable to God. And it's perfect. It's good. It's acceptable. And it's perfect. What more do you want? Excitement. Well, sorry. If you could just get that point across, that's the way God wants it. Listen, I'm going to make a statement that you might not believe, but I mean this with all my heart. I would rather that everybody leave this church and close the doors than to do it any other way than is written in this book. God has a plan for it. God has a plan. God has a set way of doing things. And rather than do it some other way, I had rather that Christianity on this earth fail than that it should carry on in a manner contrary to the Bible. There's no use. Because there's no reward outside of doing it the way God said to do it. Well, I helped all these people by doing it this way. Who cares? God doesn't. God doesn't care. Well, you know, God says preach the word. But, you know, I really understand what these people are going through, and I have a unique viewpoint. So I really choose just to sit down and rap with them one-on-one and really communicate with what they're going through and really, you know, understand them and deal with their specific issues. You can do that the rest of your life and get 5 million followers through your ministry and have billions of dollars in the bank, and God won't look at it 1 second. So, well, all these people that it helped doesn't mean anything. Helping people doesn't mean anything outside of the Word of God. Just doesn't mean it. And so, like I say, I would rather Christianity be extinguished from the face of the earth if it's going to be done apart from the Word of God. I'd rather it be gone. I'd rather it be gone altogether. I'd rather it not be a thing at all. Man, as long as there's a Bible around, somebody will come along and pick it up and say, hey, we're not doing this. You say it couldn't happen. It's already happened. We have a long period of our history called the Dark Ages, in which nothing happened. No advancements. No breakthroughs. No modernization. There was a period of time where things were growing, things were excelling, things were going forward. People were innovating, and all of a sudden it just kind of crawled to a stop. People began to die by the hundreds of thousands. People began to have more wars. The Catholic Church put on inquisitions and killed even more people. It was called the Dark Ages, where everything in the world came to a screeching halt because the Catholic Church said, we are the authority. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And they closed this book and didn't open it for any direction whatsoever. And one day, one of their own people was sitting here looking at the book and saying, no justification in the church, justification in Christ alone. Next thing you know, the world springs to life. Light begins to shine. Things begins to happen. Cures for diseases start to show up. Modern innovations start to come. And even up to the point where this little country right here, people come to this country and begin to die off and come and die off and come. When they come and brought a Bible and began to set up, man, dirt floor farmers living in thatch huts began to make the most powerful country that's ever been on the planet. Amen. And then when the country shuts the Bible and says, kind of incorporates a little hippie stuff into the country, it begins to get darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. You're on the threshold of darkness right now. Because what I think, and I don't mean me personally, I mean the general outlook of society, what I think personally matters more than what's in this book. And what you're thinking in your head is not the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How could you know that? How could you know it apart from the Word of God? I saw a post on Facebook last week talking about should a preacher be paid. And you know who all was making comments on that post? People that ain't opened their Bibles in years. You say, how do you know? Because they weren't using Bible verses. You say, what is it? A bunch of people talking about something they have no idea what they're talking about. Have no clue what they're talking about. And that's what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You read something in the Bible, just take it for granted. That's true. Well, I think it doesn't make any difference what you think. It's what the Word of God says. Well, my pastor says, most of us pastors are just as blind as a bat flying backwards. We are not authorities. Well, my preacher's a college professor, and he's got 3 degrees. Doesn't make any difference. That's one fallen head being taught by another fallen head. Where's the authority in that? Where's the perfectness in that? Where's the perfection? It's not there. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I trust in the Lord. Listen, if you're talking about trusting the Lord for where your next piece of bread is going to come from, we all fall short in those areas. If it's about trusting in the Lord for what, or am I going to have a job next year? We all fall short in those areas because those are things that we cannot see. I can't see next year. I don't know if I'm going to be in this job. I don't know if I'm going to be alive. I don't know what I'm going to be doing next year. I know where I'm at today. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. I'm not going to boast myself of tomorrow because I don't know. Now, I know we've got songs and it's good sentiment. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow and it's in God's hands. We understand that. So we have a limited trust for the future. We have a limited trust for our finances. We have a limited trust for our food because we believe in God. Correct? But when you're talking about stuff like that, your health, which is unsure, your finances, which is unsure, your future, which is unsure, all that. It's sure to God, but it's not sure to you. All those things are unseen. My Bible is not unseen. I can read every word of it, and I cannot listen, we say stuff like this, and then people get the idea that they're free from the accountability of it. We say, I don't understand all the Bible. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? When somebody says, well, we can't understand it all, that lets your mind off the hook just a little bit. There are no words in this book that cannot be defined. So, in one sense, you can understand. Now, string those words together into a paragraph and I draw blanks sometimes. What is he talking about? I understand the words that he's saying. I don't know what the reference is to a lot of times. In that sense, you don't understand. Some of the things that you say you don't understand about the Bible, and it lets you off the hook of actually reading the Bible, is you don't understand when the Lord's coming back. See, there's some blank issues, but that's not an understanding. You understand that He is coming back, don't you? Well, then, don't you think it might be in 30 seconds? See, that's where it changes from... It's not a matter of you not understanding it. It's a matter of you don't believe it. Well, I don't understand the Bible, so I'm just going to try to do the best I can. No, you don't believe the Bible. Because if you believed the Bible, and if you knew He was coming back, and the possibility is that He's coming back in 30 seconds, boy, you'd be doing better than you could. You're not going to do the best you can. You'd be doing better than you can. You know how you walked out the door this morning of your house? You got your clothes on, headed for the front door. You turned the knob and walked right out. If you thought there was a rattlesnake on the other side of the door, you would have. Wouldn't you? If I called you up this morning and said, "Hey, be careful when you go outside the door. There's a rattlesnake out there." You'd probably go out the back door. You probably wouldn't even go out the front door. Of course, you'd probably use that as an excuse to stay home. Rattlesnake out there. You see what I'm trying to say? If you believe there's a rattlesnake, your attitude and action is a whole lot different. If you believe the Lord coming back, you ain't doing half the stuff you're doing or hearing half the stuff you're hearing. So, all of us are, I'm saying you, but I'm really saying all of us are guilty of that because we don't trust the Lord with all of our heart. Trust the Lord with all of thine heart. But what I'm saying that you can do is believe the Lord, believe everything in this book and take it at face value. Believe that it's going to happen. It's going to change your life. He said, write them upon the table of thine heart, verse 3. You do that by transforming your mind, taking out what the world put in, its beliefs, its views, its teachings. Take all that stuff out, replace it, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hide God's word in your heart. Learn these verses, learn these doctrines, learn the people of the Bible, learn the stories, learn what they went through, learn how they reacted. Learn these things, pick up these actions for themselves, start talking like the Bible talks. Sometimes, you know, I'll be talking to Tori, and instead of saying thank you, I'll say thank thee. It's just foolish talk. It's just foolish, just having fun. But my Bible says the word thee. You know, it told me to a person. How art thou doing? People trying to get away from it. But you notice they're only trying to... You notice nobody has revised Shakespeare. It's 50 times worse than the Bible as far as trying to pull out that flourishing English language. Nobody's trying to revise it. Well, I can't understand those words. Shakespeare. Why do we have to read Shakespeare? It's so archaic. And a lot of people don't read it, but you get what I'm trying to say. This Bible is not too hard to read, and it's even fun to say once in a while. It's fun to talk like your Bible once in a while. What I'm trying to say is incorporate the Bible. Let the Bible become part of your life. When the Bible says it, just believe it. Somebody disagrees with it, then get mad at them. Well, I just don't believe in no divisions. Well, why do you get mad at me when I preach about George Jones and Hank Williams? I thought you didn't believe in getting mad or angry or divisive. Why don't you just agree with me? Well, see, somebody says, I don't believe that a whale could swallow Jonah. Just get mad about that. Hey, the Bible says it. See, but the problem is television makes fun of it. So you don't want to open your mouth and put yourself on the... It's pride. That's an issue of pride. Well, you know, some scientist gets on TV, well, it's really the uneducated section of America that still believes in the Bible. Okay, fine. That's fine with me. I can take that. Christ hung on the cross. That was shameful. I can take the shame of being numbered with the stupid idiots. If that's where they want to put us, that's where they have to put us. But I'll tell you what they won't do. They won't sit down and talk about the issue with us stupid idiots, because they don't have a leg to stand on. They don't have a leg to stand on. Well, we believe that one-celled organisms crawled up out of a mud hole somewhere and become a man. Okay? Well, we're looking for this missing link. Missing link? You mean missing links by the millions? One-celled organism become a man. Okay, where's the three-celled organism? They're looking for a missing link that looks like a monkey and a man. The halfway version. Forget about that. Where's the three-celled organism? Where's the four? Where's the five? Where's the six-celled organism? You know, it had to come up. It come up slowly over millions of years, right? Well, evolution had to take place because of survival. It had to grow into a place where it survived. They're still one-celled organisms. It's still surviving. Billions of years we've been here and it's still surviving. Why did it have to evolve again if it's still here? And the things that it evolved into, like the woolly mammoth and the Tyrannosaurus rex, they're extinct. What happened? What happened? They don't have the answers. They don't care what the answers are, because the only thing evolution is about is getting rid of your God. And a lot of us allow it by closing our mouths when they point out how stupid we are for believing God's word. Well, the thing to do is not lean to your own understanding. Your own understanding being you as an individual, and also your understanding as a group of people, mankind, in other words. Man not going to come up with something that's going to be smarter than this book. This book knew the world was round thousands of years before men did. This book, you read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it understood the weather circuits and condensation thousands of years before this world did. The world didn't get that figured out to the last century. The weather runs in circuits. Solomon knew about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Well, I'm all out of time. Don't have time to go into that, but we'll read the verse. Chapter 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And so next week we'll talk about this understanding business. How many of you have at least basic understanding? Okay? You know you're saved. You know the Spirit of God's in you. We had a class on Wednesday night about the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your actual body. So we have a basic understanding. Not everybody has a perfect understanding. And that's what Paul's talking about when he said, as many of us as are perfect, be thus minded. He's talking about a mature, complete understanding. Well, there's not many people of that. So the trap that we usually fall into is we get a little bit of understanding and we're not willing to grow beyond that. And we'll say, well, my mother taught me, or my daddy taught me. Listen, your mother and your daddy were great people. You love them. You should always love them. But you should never limit yourself to just what the last generation knew. You should always want to grow. And even if your mother and your father were smarter than you and smarter than me, they were not deity, and they didn't understand everything either. So you have different levels of understanding, and the biggest trap you'll fall into as a Christian is gaining a little understanding and thinking it stops right there and not being able to grow. The thing that the biggest problem that causes is that you get bitter at or argue with or fall out with and get division with everybody else who you think they believe different than you. It might be that they just have more understanding than you do. And so limiting our own selves as far as God's revelation to us is a big problem in Christianity. That fellow that I talked about a while ago that come out of the dark ages and realized that salvation was by grace through faith, that was a Catholic priest. God gave a little bit of light and he got a little bit of understanding. But his theology was not modern day biblical interpretation. His understanding was Catholic. And he added, see, they didn't become anti-Catholics. They become reformed Reformation. They were trying to reform the Catholic Church because they believed in the Catholic Church, the very organization that created the Dark Ages. See, their understanding was about this big. And that man's name, by the way, is Martin Luther. And you drive down the road today, you'll see church after church, Lutheran, 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 Lutheran. And they still have the understanding that Martin Luther had coming out of the Catholic Church. We should have grown a lot further than that. There are still people that teach in the teachings of John Calvin. That's Reformation doctrine. It's about this big. You should have grown a long way. You should have understood by now that predestination doesn't apply to me as an individual. It applies to the church. It's to all of us. It's a corporate thing, not a single lost sinner thing. So leaning on your own understanding blocks you. Listen, I'll say this and I'll quit. Leaning on your own understanding blocks you out from all the other understanding that there is out there, chief of which is God's. Right? But there's also thousands of people out there who know and understand more than you do. The safe place to be is a place where you recognize the truth and you have your own Bible so that nobody else can fool you with their understanding. I am not afraid of opposing viewpoints. I'm not afraid of Stephen Anderson teaching against the tribulation. I'm not afraid of that. I invite thoughts like that, but I'm protected by the truth. Amen? The truth is a refuge. Truth is a safe place. But I'm not going to dismiss somebody just because they're wrong on two or three issues. I'm not going to gobble them up either. But I'm going to be constantly looking. Is there somebody out there that can teach me something? You should be doing the same thing. Teach me something. Whoa, that can't be true because my Bible says something different. See, it's accepting and rejecting according to what it is, truth or false. And I'm not saying just go out and I think I'll go listen to me some Catholic teaching today so I can... No, sir, I think we should be to the place where we understand where we can find truth. Find a Bible preacher? Okay, that's pretty good. Well, I wouldn't go that far. See, you're dealing with things as they come, but you're doing it on the basis of God's understanding, not your own. Amen? We better stop right there. We'll be here till 10:30, as it's a wonderful subject to talk about. 11:30, I should say. Lord, we do thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy. We ask you to continue to deal with our hearts as far as what truth is. And Lord, the whole purpose of going through this book of Proverbs is to learn to be the people that we ought to be. And Lord, I pray that you would make us wise and make us willing, God, to do your will. Help us, God, where our will is concerned. And Lord, I ask you, dear God, to again be with the folks that can't be here this morning. Bless the folks that have come. And Lord, I ask you with all of my heart, God, to deal with hearts, deal with minds. And we'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen.